Father, we thank you for the great truth that this is not just a book, but it's your word. And we thank you that it's because your word, it will come with your power by your Spirit. And so we pray, Lord, that as we come now to the start of a new series, start of a new book, Father, we pray now that our ears would be open and our hearts would be receptive, that you would change us and mold us and make us more like Jesus. Lord, help us. Help us to hear your voice amidst the busyness of life, amidst the distractions of life. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice, to listen, to love. And so we commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Deuteronomy is really about life on the edge. And they are literally on the edge. They're on the eastern edge of the Jordan River. The nation are staring over at the promised land from the banks of Moab. They're about to cross into a land flowing with milk and honey, a land flowing with all kinds of good things. The excitement should be tangible. The excitement should be there for everyone to feel and everyone to celebrate. But it isn't. It isn't. And it isn't because of the little brackets in verse 2. You see, from Horeb, which is just a way of saying Mount Sinai, from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, the obvious entry point into the promised land is an 11-day journey. 11 days. And yet it's taken Israel 40 years. 40 years. Something must have gone wrong. They are 39 years, 354 days late in getting there. Did Moses have the map upside down? Was it another case, ladies, of the men would not stop and ask for directions? Maybe they hadn't been doing their park runs and they were just really, really slow walkers. I mean, how can it take 40 years for an 11-day walk? Something must have gone wrong. And that's really why the book of Deuteronomy exists. You see, on the edge of the promised land, Moses gives three speeches. Three speeches to remind them what went wrong. Three speeches to tell them what to learn from that so that they can be better equipped when they go into the promised land. This is Moses pausing to tell the new generation, don't blow it like your parents. Don't mess it up like they did. Learn from that so you'll be different. And in fact, he jumps straight into the very first speech almost immediately. Have a look at verse 5. You see, that's when he launches into it. And he says to Israel a whole bunch of stuff. Here's what he wants them to do. He wants them firstly to remember God's faithfulness. He wants them to remember God's faithfulness. Back in Genesis chapter 12, God had made some very important promises to Abraham, the forefather of this nation. And in the opening verses of Deuteronomy, we are meant to conclude, we are meant to see that those promises have started to be fulfilled. God rescued the nation from slavery in Egypt. He brought them to Mount Sinai. He consecrated them as his special people. In fact, he calls them his treasured possession. He's entered into this wonderful, special, personal relationship with them. He is their God, and they are his people. God has been faithful to them. They've become this great nation, a nation so numerous. Look at verse 10. Because the Lord your God has increased your numbers, so that today you are as numerous as the stars in the sky. So large a nation that Moses actually can't control them. He can't rule over them anymore. It's just practically impossible. And so he appoints rulers and judges throughout the land to maintain good order, to make sure social justice happens, to make sure that they live the way they meant to live. But you see, from one man, Abraham, has come this great nation because God has been faithful to them. And they're standing on the cusp of a land flowing with milk and honey, a land filled with vineyards and harvests. A land, look at verse 8, the Lord swore he would give to your fathers. It's God's land, and he's giving it to them. And so he says to them, go in and take possession. It was mine, but I'm giving it to you because God has been faithful. See, we've got a picture here of God's people in God's place about to enjoy God's blessing. It's a moment that should have been filled with excitement, anticipation, joy, and celebration. But I guess 40 years of waiting robs you of that. And so as much as they must remember God's faithfulness, this next generation must also, they must also remember God's judgment. You see, as the nation leaves Sinai, as they approach the promised land, they take a wrong turn. Not geographically, but theologically. See, God had promised the land. He'd given the land. And then he says to them, now you go up and take possession of it. He tells them that he will be with them. He tells them that he'll be with them to the same extent he has been throughout the journey. And so he says to them, don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. But go, take the land. Israel decide to send some scouts to check out the route and to check out the land. It seems like a good idea. Especially when they return with a whole bunch of fruit and they conclude the land our God is giving us is a good land, verse 25. It seemed like a good idea. But they also said, the people are stronger and taller. The cities are large with big walls to the sky, and the Anakites are there. Of course, remember the Anakites are the descendants of the Nephilim, these giants. They make Kevin Duke look small. They're tall guys. And so Israel are afraid. And Israel are discouraged. And Israel are unwilling to go up and take the land their God has given them. Do you see verse 26? They rebelled against the command of the Lord their God. Even though God has been with them up to this point, even though he promised to be with them, even though verse 30 he says he will give them the land and he will fight for them, they grumbled and they moaned and they rebelled and they refused. They did not go up. Of course, they didn't do that because they didn't believe God. You see verse 26? Verse 32. They didn't obey because they didn't believe. You did not trust in the Lord your God. It's worth making that connection in your thinking, isn't it? Sin in whatever form it presents itself, in whatever form it expresses itself, a sin is always rooted in and an expression of unbelief. People don't obey God because they don't believe God. That's why they don't obey because they don't believe. That's what happened here in Israel. You did not trust in the Lord your God. And so God's anger burned against them. Everyone of the generation who refused to go up will die in the wilderness. Except Caleb. Caleb was faithful. Caleb was willing. Caleb loved the Lord wholeheartedly, and so he will enter. Not even Moses will. Moses will stay out. Indeed, it'll be his assistant Joshua who will lead the next generation in. It'll be the next generation, the little children, who God will give the land to. They will take possession of it. But for that first generation, the ship has sailed. They'll wander the wilderness until they die. See, friends, it's because of sin. It's because of God's judgment that an 11-day journey takes 40 years. And as the next generation stand on the cusp of the promised land, they must remember. They must remember faithfulness, but they must remember judgment. They must listen, and they must learn, because they must not make the mistakes their parents made. I know we live in an age today where we think older people can't teach us anything. I mean, they can't use their smartphones. How can they teach us? See, that's what we think, don't we? But can I tell you, in the economy of God's kingdom, we are meant to look to those who've gone on ahead. We are meant to look at those further on the journey than we are. We are meant to learn from them. We're meant to observe, meant to listen, meant to learn. And one of the reasons we're meant to learn from those who've gone ahead is because their God is our God. You see, the things that were important to him in that generation will actually be just as important to him in this generation. And so as the new generation of God's people stand on the edge of the promised land, what must they learn? Well, I think there's two lessons for this next generation to learn as they remember. They're very simple, very obvious, but actually very fundamental if Israel are going to make a success of the promised land. The first one that they must learn is that God requires faith and obedience. God requires faith and obedience. That is fundamental to the identity of God's people in the world. Indeed, it is actually that sets God's people apart from every nation in the world. They do not do what they please. They do not do as they see fit. They do not do what they want. They do what God tells them. See, they trust and obey their God. Always. Even when the going gets tough. Even when the challenges get hard. Even when the culture changes. Even when it becomes hard and unpopular. God's people in every generation are called to trust and obey. And they're to do that because they must remember they're not home yet. They're not home. They're not yet in a land flowing with milk and honey. They're not yet enjoying the fullness of God's rest and God's blessing. You see, they're on the journey, not the destination. This is the journey, not the destination. And the journey won't be easy. There will be hurdles. There will be challenges. There will be confrontations. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Now, overcome those fears. Overcome that by trusting God's promises and obeying God's instructions. Did you notice how often Moses keeps coming back to that? Keeps on reminding them. Look back at verse 29. He says, "Then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place." Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. God is with you. God is for you. God longs for you to partake not just in the journey, but in the blessing of the destination. But to do so, you will have to trust him and you'll have to obey him along the way. God requires of this next generation faith and obedience. And they must learn. They must learn, secondly, that human rebellion is serious and dangerous always. Rebellion always has disastrous consequences. You can't rebel against God's word, against his commands, without consequence. There's always going to be some consequence for our rebellion. Sometimes we will experience that consequence immediately, sometimes a little later, sometimes maybe even much later. But there will always be a consequence. For the parents of the generation Moses is speaking to, it meant they would not enter the land. If you keep reading the chapter after Susan finished for us, you'll see that they kind of thought, oh, well, we better go up and do this now. We better sort it out. And even then when they tried, even when they thought, oh, well, let's just try and cover this over with some good deeds. Let's try some religious obedience and observance. Even then it was too late. It was too late. They could not enter because God's judgment remained on them. Of course, much worse than not entering the land flowing with milk and honey, far more serious than that, is the fact that they would die in the wilderness. See, the consequence for sin and the consequence for unbelief ultimately is always death. That's why it's taken 40 years. We had to wait until every one of that generation had died. Death is the consequence. No one from this evil generation, verse 35 says, shall see the good land God swore to give your ancestors. 40 years for a rebellious, unbelieving generation to die. Oh, you see, friends, God is with them. And God is for them. But don't be fooled. He is still God. He is still holy and righteous. He is still to be trusted and obeyed. He is still to be feared and worshipped. And so they reject him at their peril. The wages of sin is death. As the next generation stands on the cusp of the promised land, they must remember God's faithfulness, and they must remember God's judgment, and they must live differently. And dear friends, if that is true of that generation, how much more true must it be of us as we stand here remembering God's Son? You see, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses is actually going to tell us that this generation won't listen and they won't learn. And he's going to actually tell them that in fact someone greater than Moses has to come into the world to speak and to act if there's any hope. So Moses anticipates in Deuteronomy 18 one greater than him coming into the world. Of course, with the wisdom of hindsight, we know that that person was God's Son. His Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent into the world to save a rebellious and unbelieving generation. We know that it's through Jesus that God's promises of life and land and blessing will truly be fulfilled. We know that it's not in a piece of land, but in a person. And not in a piece of geography, but in a peace relationally with God for all eternity. Because we know it's God's Son who will not just fulfill God's promises and not just personify God's faithfulness, but in doing that, he will, through his sacrificial death on a cross, he will take God's judgment upon himself for the sins of his people. As he lays down his life on that cross, he will open the way to eternal life with God. He will make it possible for us to truly be God's people in God's place, enjoying God's blessing. Oh, you and I are not a generation living on the edge of the promised land, remembering the Exodus. But we do stand on the edge of the new heavens and the new earth. And we stand on the edge of the new creation, remembering the cross of Christ. We too remember God's faithfulness and judgment revealed in Jesus. And this life on the edge, it'll be hard. It'll be difficult. There will be challenges along the way. There will be difficulties. That's part of the journey. It's part of how God molds us and prepares us to be with him in paradise. And so along the way, we too must overcome our fears and anxiety through faith and obedience. We must remember Jesus' promise. We must remember Jesus' instructions. We must remember Jesus' words. George Athos writes that as Moses spoke from God, authoritatively shaping the life of Israel, so Jesus speaks from God, shaping the life of the church. The church today cannot leave Jesus' words behind and expect to live fruitfully any more than Israel could leave Moses' words behind and expect to enjoy God's blessings. My friends, there will be tests along the way. There will be challenges of faith and fidelity along the way. There will be struggles and hardships along the way. I don't need to tell most of you that. You know that. Your own experience resonates with that. But today, when they make you fearful and anxious, can I say to you, overcome them by trusting the one God sent. Overcome them by obeying his word. When in doubt, trust and obey. Friends, we've got to walk the talk. Our belief in God has to play itself out in our faith and our obedience. It can't be lip service. We can't come to church on a Sunday and say, hey, I'm happy to be amongst his people. And then we go through the week, well, it's as if God has said nothing. No, we must have faith and obedience without compromise and without complacency. We must. Darrell Block writes that Christians in every age have encountered representatives of the kingdom of darkness who stand in the way, obstacles to the fulfillment of the mission to which God has called us. Admittedly, our enemies are not specific ethnic groups, and the prize for which we struggle is not physical territory, but the challenge is no less real. It is real. It is hard. It is easy to become afraid and discouraged if we forget Jesus. Block goes on to say, sadly, like Israel, the church as a collective and Christians as individuals have often proved faithless, being more impressed by the power of the enemy than the power of God and the resources he makes available to his people. And then he concludes, but to those who persevere, the Lord promises not a plot of land, but the eternal reward of an inheritance with him. See, it might be for you today, as you're coping with life on the edge, it's hard. It's difficult. It might even be as we sit here this morning, fear and anxiety are gripping you. Friend, can I say to you this morning, lift your eyes to the personification of God's faithfulness. Lift your eyes to his Son. Lift your eyes to Jesus. And hear afresh the words, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. In the words of Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Friends, see afresh who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Trust and obey. But of course, we too must warn others of the danger of rebellion and unbelief. For you and I are living in a world who thinks they can discard God, who thinks they can ignore him as if he hasn't spoken, who thinks they can chuck away his word and his instructions and his commands without consequence. And they're wrong. They're wrong. But where's the voice telling them that? Where's the voice? Oh, sure. We need to make sure that voice is loving. We don't need a voice that is judgmental and condescending and arrogant. We don't want that. But there must be a loving voice He's telling the world of the dangers, the consequences of sin. Not just for this world, but for the world to come. See, so often I think our temptation is to say, Luke, the problem is the world's deaf. The world's deaf, hey, Luke. Is it? Is that really it? Is it the world is deaf? Or actually is it that the church has lost its voice? Is it that we've lost our voice? Because if that's the case, it's time to find it. It's time to talk the walk. It's time to say, look, we don't just believe this in lip service. We don't just believe this on a Sunday. We believe this, and so we will proclaim it to the world. We must remind the world who God is, what he said, what he's done, what he expects. We must, in inverted commas, be that voice calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. And yet too often we are afraid and we're discouraged. We find it too difficult to speak the truth. Even when we speak the truth in love, we are fearful of rejection. We are fearful because the enemy seems stronger and taller. They're like giants. Too often we are paralyzed from speaking, paralyzed from taking action. And so the world continues to rebel. And the world will continue to die in the wilderness. Imagine just for a moment what it must have been like for Caleb. Caleb has journeyed with this family. He's gone scouting with these 11 brothers. They're his mates. They're his friends. And yet they stand against God in that moment. And yet he is faithful and willing because he loves the Lord wholeheartedly. And he says, no, we should go. We need to find our voice, not just in the world, but in the church. You see, I wonder if the problem is that we're not speaking to the world because we're actually not speaking to each other. We're not actually holding out the truth in love to each other. We're not engaged with each other at that kind of level where we can speak the truth into our lives. We're not holding out the gospel to one another. We're not calling each other to faith and obedience. We're not encouraging godliness at a personal level here. And because we're not doing it here, we'll never do it out there. And so I want to encourage you today, find your voice. Find your voice. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Speak the truth and speak it in love. And so as we go through life on the edge, let's remember God's faithfulness. And let's remember God's judgment and how that points me to God's Son. And then let's remember that Son and let him shape life on the edge till we get home. Let's pray. Father, as we prayed at the start, we ask, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to respond. Lord, help us in a scary world, in a scary time, not to be afraid, not to be discouraged. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you and the person of your Son. And help us, Lord, to live for you here and now until we get to paradise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.